Thank you, Stephen, and thanks to all of you who, you know, many times some have said that there's more teaching often in our singing than in our sermons, and certainly there is so much that we learn from singing the songs. And most of the songs this morning, as you can see, were about Jesus. So we're certainly going to talk about him. And Jesus is God's greatest gift. I don't think there's any real doubt about that. But who do you think comes in number two? It's Mother's Day. Happy, happy, wonderful Mother's Day. On the way here, I live in Houston. Every now and then, Alan invites me to come and preach, and always enjoy doing that. And on the way here, of course, we stopped at the cemetery and put some flowers on my mother's grave. How we love her. Yesterday, we put flowers on my wife's mother's grave. And we remember them because of all the wonderful things that mothers do for us. The Bible tells us that the reason that we have the book of Timothy, the reason that Paul was with Timothy is because of his grandmother, Eunice, his mother, Lois. If I reverse those, well, forgive me, it wouldn't be the first mistake that I've made today. And I'm here because of my grandmother, because of my mother. And I think so many of us that are here. Brother Odell, he's also a preacher that's here with us this morning. If not from the Garden of Eden, at least he's from the town of Eden. Did you come from a Christian home with your mother that taught you? Well, certainly he's shaking his head. And I think so many of us are here because of that. The Bible, you know, way back in the book of Genesis said that the sons of God, some think they were the angels, but since the Bible says the angels don't marry or give in marriage, I think the simpler explanation is from an earlier time when men began to call on the name of the Lord that we're talking about faithful men. But they chose wives just based on their beauty, all the fair women. And in a short time, they bred a magnificent, beautiful race of people. And they were worthless. In a few generations, it came to be that the Lord said, I regret that I even made humanity. And so he came to Noah. And Noah and his three sons and their wives were all that are saved. And I have to think that part of that was because of the mothers, because all the Bible says is that the wives were chosen simply because they were pretty. Now, my mother, who was a very beautiful, beautiful woman, but she said that her mother told her, pretty is as pretty does. And I think that's one thing that we should think of when we look to the wonderful story of godly mothers, not only what they look like on the outside, but on the inside. But that's not the message that I have to bring today. A few weeks ago, I began to think on the story of what it means to preach Jesus. And that's going to be what I'm going to deal with this morning. Of course, Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations. King James the First, make disciples really is teach. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things, whatever I've commanded you, and I'll be with you. Mark says, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I will tell you that those three steps, make disciples by teaching them about Jesus, and being baptized, number two, take place in the Bible real quickly. And this morning, we're going to study in the book of the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, the latter part of it, just one example of making a disciple by the preaching of Jesus and then bringing them to the point that they want to be baptized. We spend a lot of our time, mainly because it's become so confused in the so-called Christian world, we spend a lot of time preaching baptism and teaching about baptism and trying to get people to be baptized, because that's the way that you make the first step into being a Christian. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, before that, you've got to teach people and you've got to preach Jesus. Now, here's the story. You can read along with me, but I know that you're all very familiar with it. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 26, you have the story of a man who was taking a trip. And some of you are going on cruises. I talked with you already, and I hope you have a great, great time. That's a wonderful thing. And how Galveston has opened up since the cruise industry started here. I remember, I'm 83 years old last week, so when I turned 83. They didn't have any cruises going on. I think once a year the Stella Solaris would come, but that's about it. And now, what a wonderful change that has been. How many of you like to take trips? Pena, I want you to raise your hand. I know you do, because you're signed up to go on that ship today, so that's great. This man is taking a trip, a long trip. He's been to the city of Jerusalem because he was a Jewish convert, but he's from Ethiopia. And I say he's a man. He's not even a man. He is an emasculated eunuch, is the word that is used. And he is on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And you know, to tell you the truth, folks, I brought a Bible up here. It's more kind of a prop, because now most of my reading really comes on either my iPhone or my computer. And I remember some of the brothers say, well, that's terrible. You ought to bring the Bible. Well, before there were Bibles, there were scrolls. And he was reading doubtlessly from a scroll. And I don't know about the rest of you, but it's kind of hard to read from either your phone or a Bible when you're driving in a modern car. But on a chariot, reading a scroll, that's a difficult thing to do. He had a lot of dedication to look and search for where he was going. And I'm not talking about Ethiopia. I'm talking about going with the Lord. And the Bible says that Philip, one of the men that we call the first deacons, had been in Samaria. He'd done a great work there. But now an angel of the Lord comes to him, and he says, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, saying, get up and go toward the south, the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. We've heard a lot about Gaza recently, haven't we? All the things that are going on there. How many of you have had the opportunity to go to Israel? I know you have, some of the others. When you go down from Jerusalem toward Cairo, and the whole land of Israel, I wish Alan were here, because Alan, when I was going to preacher school, Alan was the one who taught me the lesson about the geography of Israel. The whole land from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south is only 145 miles. And it's not very far. A couple of hours ride all the way to get to the Suez Canal from Jerusalem. And when you're going down on what was called the King's Highway in ancient times, it was the north-south route, going down that highway from Jerusalem, you can see the Mediterranean Sea over on the right-hand side. Now, last week when I preached this, of course, everybody now just about has projection and PPT, PowerPoint, and I showed a picture that I had taken through the bus window of the Mediterranean Sea on the Gaza Strip. That's where they are. So Philip arose and he went, and there's a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Kadesi, the queen of Ethiopia, and he had charge of all the money. He was the treasurer. And he came to Jerusalem for to worship. And he's returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go catch that chariot. Join that chariot. And Philip ran hither to the chariot, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, I don't have a clue. Now, that's the King James Middleton paraphrase, but that's what he said. How can I, except some man should guide me? I love the Bible, and I'm glad that we have Gideon Bibles in just about every motel and hotel, and probably cruise ships. I don't remember the cruise ships, though. Anywhere in the world. But not many people come to Jesus just through reading the Bible. We need to explain it and guide people in that. And that's exactly what this man was wanting, and that's what's going to happen. So here's what happens then. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture that he read was confusing to a lot of the people in Jesus' time. You know, Jesus there, as he was under his trial, after he had been beaten and spat upon, the Bible in Isaiah said there's no beauty in him. That is to say that Jesus was ugly, but in the situation where he was so beaten and scourged and spat upon and the crown of thorns on his head, he certainly wasn't. And that's where Isaiah was looking at this point. Like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And who's going to tell his story, declare his generation, because his life is taken up from the earth. And not only did it confuse the eunuch, because this is the superhero, the Messiah that we're talking about, the one that is going to save Israel that they've been praying for all of this time. And yet, the Bible says that he's going to be despised and afflicted and beaten, as it were, to a bloody pulp, and he's going to be killed. And who's going to declare his generation? Now, the Bible at this point says that Philip opened his mouth, beginning at that scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. That's the only thing that was preached to the man. Jesus is preached to him. Now, I love the Church of Christ, and I am hired. I've been hired and supported by the Church of Christ, but I really don't preach the Church of Christ except as it connects to the story of Jesus. And so what does it mean to preach Jesus? He began at this very scripture. And so when you begin at that scripture, you have to tell the story of Jesus being crucified. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the good news," that's the gospel, "that I preached unto you, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, number one, died for our sins according to the scripture." And that's where this scripture is, that it began, how Jesus is going to die for all of us, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. In the book of Isaiah, Jesus' first sermon, this certainly has to do with preaching Jesus in the sermon in Nazareth. Jesus said, quoting from Isaiah, "I came to preach the good news to the poor, for the release of the prisoners, that sight might be granted to the blind, and liberty to those who are battered or beaten." All of that is in the preaching of Jesus, to give sight, as this man wanted, the spiritual sight. What is this scripture about? And more importantly, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me about Jesus? And when we come together to eat of the bread and drink of the blood of Jesus, we ought to be taking Jesus on. And the whole thing, the reason that we came this morning was to hear about Jesus. By the way, of course, Amy went to the Lindale Church of Christ where I preached for five years. And in that pulpit, there was actually a quotation from the latter part of the book of John where some Greeks came looking for Jesus. And they said, and this was on a little paper in front of my pulpit, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's what we need to do every time we get into a pulpit, when we talk to other people about Jesus, to show them Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, speaking of mothers, the first prayer that I learned, and I dare say it's one that you learned too, when we sit down to eat our food, God is great. And what else? And God is good. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, we've got to preach and understand that one of the first things that we've ever learned, some of the most important, God is great. Now, that's perhaps the first thing that has to be established, the credentials of Jesus. How did Peter do that in the second chapter of Acts? And I'm sure that Philip did the same thing. The credentials of Jesus. And the most important thing is that habeas corpus, wish Alan were here being a lawyer, he'd understand that, produce the body. Where is the body? We know that he lived. We know that he died. We know that he was buried. They said he was raised. Other people say, no, he wasn't. Show me the body. If the friends took the body, then people like Peter, James, and John knew that it was all a terrible lie. Knowing that then it would have been a lie, if they took the body, why would they give their own lives? Why would they see their families tortured? Why would they see so many people die still confessing Christ if they took the body? So logic, as well as Scripture says, the apostles did not take the body. The enemies took it. If they took it, why didn't they drag it through the streets? They spent all kinds of money and effort destroying Christianity. All you have to do to destroy faith in Jesus is say, he's not risen. Here's the body. By the way, while I was at Lyndale, we had a Christian school there, and one of the little girls was a Muslim, at least her family was, and the father came to talk to me. And he said, Mr. Middleton, I'm very sorry for your Christians because you don't know where the body of your prophet is. We know where the body of our prophet is. We pray toward it five times a day. That kind of took me aback to begin with, but then I thought and I said, sir, if I knew where his body was in this world, he would not be my Savior. His body is gone. His body was resurrected. And I know he was dead because Jesus told Thomas, who missed the first Sunday night service, by the way, but he was there for the second one, and Jesus came through the locked door and said, Tommy, come over here. Put your finger in the nail print in my hand, because that's what Thomas had said. I'm not going to believe that stuff unless I can put my finger in that nail print. And I can put my hand, because that's how big the spear wound was, evidently, that went into the side of Jesus. Unless I can put my hand, thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in these nail prints in my hand. Put your hand in this wound in my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's the Jesus that we need to see. That's the Jesus that we come to talk about. And the credentials, the fact that his body is missing and there's no sufficient explanation for it except that he rose from the grave. And on that day when the people that were guarding the tomb became his dead men and the man who was in the tomb is more alive than you and I or anyone else will ever be. Until we leave this world, until the Lord comes back and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God says, Jim and Odell and all the rest of you, get up. And then we'll be alive. And that's the story of Jesus. I also think of the goodness, the greatness of Jesus. Now I want to talk about, is he good? Remember the leper that came to Jesus? And you'll find this story in all three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in almost exactly the same words. A leper comes to Jesus, and you know, he would have to go worse than the hantavirus, worse than COVID, worse than anything you can think of. And people are supposed to go in front of him saying, unclean! And I guarantee you people were getting out of the way. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. He didn't doubt that God was great. His doubt was, And I think sometimes we don't really appreciate this enough, that God is good. 18th verse of chapter 1 of John says that Jesus' job was to come and to reveal the Father. No man has seen him at any time, but the Son, he reveals him. And not only do we tell the story of Jesus, but we're telling the story of God. There's more. Jesus touched him. How long had it been since this diseased man who was literally rotting to death, the leper, felt the touch of a human hand? Now, Stephen wouldn't even pick up the bread this morning. Did you see that? He asked the brother to give him one of the bread because it got... I'm going to have to drive with you. Behave yourself. Jesus touched him. And then he said, I will. I think it's so important that we understand that. Jesus knows, Jesus cares. There's a wonderful song in our song, Does Jesus Care? And the chorus says, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Somewhere, I think it was about 40 years ago, I was on my way to the church building to preach a sermon, of course, and I stopped at a traffic light at an intersection, and up above me there's a, you know, high-powered wire and a little sparrow lit on that wire, like they always do. But this time, he completed the circuit. There was a flash of light that caught my attention, and then just a pop. A pile of ashes falls to the ground. And I remembered at that time that Jesus said, not even a sparrow falls that I don't know. Many years ago in the Burbank Church of Christ, when I was a teenager, do we have any teenagers here? We got a baby here. I don't think I'm seeing any teenagers, and that's sad. But when I was just a teenager, Brother R.J. Stevens was the preacher, and a lady, Sister Ernestine Perry, wrote a song, and he put it to words. And it's when bowed down with sorrow and filled with despair, there's hope for tomorrow because he sees you there. He watches the sparrow, and he's numbered your hair. He holds your tomorrow. He knows, and he cares. I think every schoolboy that was called on to say a Bible verse in Sunday school knows the next verse. It's in the 11th chapter, book of John, at the tomb of Lazarus. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw the people that were so touched and crying, that Jesus wept. I think that's one of the most important little verses in the Bible, to show not only is God great, and you see his greatness when he says, Lazarus, come forth. And one of the brothers, I think it was Brother Marshall Keeble, so many years ago I was at a meeting, and he said, if he had just said, come forth, said dead people would have poured out of that hill like a bunch of red ants after you stomped on their hill. But he just said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus came, he said, to seek and to save that's lost. When I preach, to preach Jesus means telling the story of him loving the little children and saying, let them come to me. I think when you preach the story of Jesus, you have to preach the story of the woman taken in adultery, that Jesus actually, he forgave her, he saw that she was not condemned on that site when he said, let those of you that are without sin cast the first stone. I think to preach Jesus, you have to tell the story of the roof, that the friends came, the paralytic man tore up the roof and let him down. And Jesus healed him, of course. But after he had healed him, do you remember what Jesus said before he said, you know, get up and take up your bed? Remember what he said? I said this that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I don't know what you've done. I don't need to know. You don't know what I've done. But whatever it is, Jesus died to forgive you because God is not only great enough to forgive, but good, wanting to forgive and love. And of course, the thief on the cross on that day. Now, Jesus is still on earth, so he has the power to forgive sins. And when the thief said, "Remember me," Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in the paradise of God." I think of the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, when we talk about preaching Jesus, that Jesus taught the parable of the man who lost one sheep, and he went after him. And the parable of the woman that lost one coin, and she found it. And when she did, the friends rejoiced. And of course, the last one, the story of the lost boy, the prodigal son. And the story of all of it is how the Father rejoices. And the Bible tells us that even angels in heaven rejoice at one sinner that comes back. I could preach for another hour on this, and then you'd miss your ship. So I'm not going to do that. But I am going to tell you that to preach Jesus certainly includes Jesus' story of how to get these blessings that he died for and he showed. And I know that because the rest of the story, after only Jesus was preached to him, as they came to a certain water, that the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" He didn't have to plead with him a lot about baptism, because if people understand the story of Jesus and understand what Jesus said you need to do, we're not going to have any argument about that. And this man interrupted the preacher in mid-sermon. Brother O'Dell, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but in Bell Garden, California, I was holding a meeting once, and I was using a slide projector to show this very, very story. And I said, "Now, if there's somebody here that wants me to stop and be baptized right now, just let me know and I will." And I had done that I don't know how many times, but this time I did. And he stood up and I baptized a youth minister from a denominational church. And we turned off the projector, opened the baptistry curtain, and baptized him into Christ. You can't preach Jesus without preaching the way to get into him. And while I said, I'm not preaching baptism, I'm preaching Jesus. But to preach Jesus certainly includes the preaching of being baptized into him to enjoy the blessings. Now, what's that number again?
Number 10.
Number 10. Why are you still sitting there? You know how it goes. Let's stand up, fill our lungs with air, and sing the song. And if we can help anyone here to leave this building rejoicing, just like the eunuch did, that's what we want to do. Because, folks, if you preach Jesus, rejoicing is going to follow. While we sing, won't you come?
And trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me. me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.